good morning. As we're gathering, let me just make you aware of one thing. We're going to learn probably a new song to most of you this morning. And the words are in the bulletin. But if you read music or if you like that, if you like the notes going up and down, we also have a lead sheet for you for that song, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. So that's available for you, and you can pick one of those up if you didn't already. Also, I've gotten sort of comfortable with the fact that most of us are normally here and know about this little slip on the back of the worship bulletin. But let me just make you aware of that. And if you're here as a guest for the first time today, we'd really appreciate if you'd fill that out and let us know that you were here. Give us some contact information. And then also that's there for us, for anyone who's here, to communicate with the leadership team. Perhaps you might want to put prayer requests or something like that, or you have comments or questions that you'd like to submit, and certainly that's a great way for you to be able to do that. It's a little bit harder to grab us one-on-one now with our size, and so that's a good way to communicate with us. Just tear that off and place it in the offering plate when it's passed a little bit later in our worship time this morning. We're also this morning going to adjust. It's our habit on the first Sunday of each month to share in communion, and we're adjusting that just a bit this morning by placing communion time more in the center of our worship time, along with our remembering the gospel. And so you might want to be thinking about that and just remembering that if you're a baptized believer, we invite you to participate in sharing around the Lord's table with us. A couple of other just general announcement kind of things, you'll find those are listed in the worship bulletin on the back page, but just to keep your kind of on your radar screen, that we'll be meeting here tonight from 6 to 7 in the restaurant upstairs. In case you don't know where that is, just out here in the lobby, there are both stairs and an elevator that take you upstairs into the restaurant area, and we'll be meeting there tonight. We're going to be thinking some more in some particular applications in terms of this morning's message about the loving kindness of God. And so that'll be kind of our topic for discussion tonight. And I invite you to come and join us. The whole church will be gathering for that this evening from 6 to 7. And then men will be gathering Wednesday to pray together, and ladies on Wednesday evening at this week's at Sue Ellen's house. And so they'll be at the Goods and for a time of fellowship and prayer and encouraging one another. So those are some opportunities that are coming this month or this week that are before you, okay? Thank you for praying for us while we were away this past week, spending some time with Kathy's family. That's kind of an annual thing. And this year we spent some time in Kentucky, and just pray for Kathy. They were passing around a virus of some kind, so she's kind of laid up this morning and sends her regrets in terms of being with you this morning. Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 5 is the first word this morning. We like to begin our worship time and to... And we gather and think about things that we're doing together as the family, but primarily what we've come together for this morning is to worship and to exalt our God. And God has the first word and the last word in the things that we do. And just to kind of reestablish or clarify a purpose in what we're talking about in that, we're not talking about just a form in the sense that we read the Bible and the first thing we do and the last thing we do, and we just try to make reading the Bible first and last. It means that everything that we want to do needs to be conformed to the Scriptures. That's what we're intending in that. And so we're not trying to jam ourselves into a format so much as we are trying to remind ourselves that God from beginning to end rules and reigns in our worship, and we want Him to give us the direction and structure for what we do. So just to clarify and refocus our thinking about why we do the first and last word, I wanted to share that with you. The first word this morning comes from Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. And so if you'll look there, as God calls us together as His people to worship Him, the psalmist says, "I will extol You, O Lord, for You have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to You for help, and You have healed me. O Lord, You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." And so this is our response to this great God. who has provided for us so richly in Christ Jesus, is to exalt and honor Him and to rejoice in Him and to be joyful because of what He has provided for us. So let's stand together, could we? Please, and we'll sing together, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Joyful, we adore Thee.
Worship You and to exalt You and to sing the praises that You are worthy of and due. And we thank You, O God, for the grace that You have supplied that allows us to do this. Father, we confess that we are a people who would not praise You as we ought. We confess that we would exalt ourselves and we would exalt the idols that we create and manufacture in our minds above You. And yet by Your grace, O God, You have delivered us from among those who go down to Sheol. You have set our feet upon the rock who is Jesus Christ, and You have given us a heart of flesh and written upon our hearts Your law that it instructs us and teaches us that we ought to worship You and to exalt You above all other gods. For You, O God, alone are God. And so we've gathered this morning to do that. We thank You for the grace that You have supplied that allows us. We thank You, O God, for the privilege of being together to love one another and to encourage one another and to exhort one another as we sing, as we pray together, as we gather around the Word of God preached, as we fellowship together during the moments that You'll give us this morning. We thank You for that privilege to encourage each other and pray that You would help us to do that, to have a ready word upon our lips for each other that encourages us to love Christ and to exalt You above all things. Father, for all of these opportunities and blessings in this day that You have given, and for the little foretaste of heaven that this is, we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Alleluia, praise Jehovah, O my soul, Jehovah. I will sing the glorious praises of my God.
And exalt God and to worship Him, but also to confess our sins. And each week we desire to remember the gospel that provides for us a forgiveness of our sins. I invite you to take a moment as we've considered the greatness of our God and the fact that we are sinful creatures before Him to bow and confess your sins silently. And then I'll remind you of the gospel from this passage in Joel chapter 2. Well, let's pray silently together for a moment. The invitation of the gospel is this: yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the mercy that You have shown us in the forgiveness of sins. We thank You in Jesus' name, O God. Amen. let me encourage you to find the words to stricken, smitten, and afflicted. This perhaps is a brand new song and tune for many of you. And so I wanted us to read the words together first. And then we'll go back and sing together. Because some new words and new tunes and all those things jammed together can be more confusing than edifying. And so first let's read out loud the words together from this hymn. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see Him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis He, 'tis He. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By His Son, God now has spoken. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear Him groaning, was there ever grief like His? Friends through fear His cause disowning, foes insulting His distress. Many hands were raised to wound Him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced Him was the stroke that justice gave. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ the rock of our salvation, His the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on Him their hope have built. Great, great reminder and look at what Christ has borne on the cross for us. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing together?
Rejected, yet my soul is deep in thee.
that's one of those songs that, again, on first exposure with the minor key and those kinds of things will, I think, not strike you rightly. Didn't strike me rightly the first time I sang it. And so I want to give you a word of encouragement on those things that don't strike you rightly the first time. Okay? And to rejoice in that, the opportunity that gives us to focus on the person and the work of Christ. 'Twas a minor key kind of thing, a sad and mournful day on the day in which Jesus died. 'Twas a sad and horrible thing that caused His death, and that is my sin. And sometimes we have sort of begun to treat the cross as a little children's Sunday school answer. Yes, Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins and not to contemplate the horror of my own sin. And the table calls us to contemplate that along with the mercy of God. Today we're going to be considering the loving kindness of God, the mercy that He has poured out on us and demonstrated to us in Christ. And so we wanted to take this opportunity to have this tangible reminder of the broken body of Christ and the spilt blood of Christ to remind us of both the horrible thing that sent Him to the cross. The horror of a broken body and poured out blood are to picture for us in tangible ways the depth and the horror of our sin, and to show us what a horrible thing was required to overcome the guilt that was brought on by our sin. And so we gather not just to go through a formality, or not just to have a ceremony that Christ has given to us, but to remember the depth of our sin. We have spent some time in silent confession of our sin, and we've spent some time looking to the cross as the hope for forgiveness. And now we continue to do that by celebrating the mercy that God has poured out on us. So Tom and Stan, if you would come and help me, we'll share in distributing, first of all, the bread this morning. Thank you.
As we have each broken off a piece of this bread, this is a tangible reminder to us that as surely as we have broken this bread, the body of Christ was broken, and He took the wrath of God for my sin. And we take it and eat it now, remembering with thankful hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your broken body and for Your shed blood. And collectively we are saying we are sorry for the sin that has sent You to the cross. We also say thank You, Lord Jesus, for the provision You have made for our sin, the forgiveness that is there in Your death. And as we take this cup, we do so with thankful hearts and remembrance of You. You may set those glasses just on the floor beside your chairs there.
Hesitate to say a whole lot, but just in terms of the seriousness of taking the Lord's Supper, I was kind of taking aback. We're doing it in the middle, and how dare we reorganize the traditional, but it's kind of nice to have something out of the ordinary and take the Lord's Supper in the middle and, you know, give thought and purpose to it. But I'm going to read Matthew 18. It says Matthew 8 in the bulletin, but it's Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. And just a couple of real quick comments about it. when we take the Lord's Supper and remember Christ's death, and I mean, for adults as well as kids, you know, Christ's death was to pay for sin and the penalty of sin. And you know, when we think of sin, it's, you know, all the bad sins, the adulterers and the murderers and the thieves and the other quote unquote real sins that I think as kids and even as adults we tend to think of and think of the other person. But it was also to pay for the penalty of not showing mercy and other sins that we tend to kind of put off to the side as not serious. And this passage is about showing mercy, and could be mercy to your brothers and sisters. They do you wrong, to give them love instead of a fist or jerking the toy out of their hand, or for husbands and wives, if your wife doesn't live up to your standard and what you think she should, to show mercy to your wife, or husbands, or wives to husbands, when your husband doesn't live up to the standards you have for him. So we all have much to think on and be thankful for. And one other quick little thing, I'll comment on as I come to that verse, but let's read in Matthew 18:23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And does anybody know? We don't pay in talents anymore. So what does 10,000 talents represent? I'm not, you know, I haven't done great study. It's just a footnote in my Bible and a little math. But
unpayable amount.
And it's like 200,000 days of wages. And so how old would you have to live to pay off 200,000 days of wages? Unless you're a math genius or a lot smarter than me, which doesn't necessarily make you a genius, but you have to be like 550 or 60 years old to pay. And I'm sure this guy wasn't a young person, so it was impossible. There was no way, unless he just like hit the Jerusalem lottery, that he was going to pay off 560 years worth of wages. So this is an incredible amount of money. So let's pick back up in 25. Since he could not pay, which was obvious, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and for payment to be made. So the servant, he fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him, and he forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." 100 denarii, what's that? What's that? Yeah, it roughly estimates about 100 days of wages, which is doable. 3 months, a little over 3 months, this guy could pay this back, compared to 200,000 days of wages. Well, what does he do? His fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused. He went and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master, the one that he owed 200,000 days of wages, summoned him, and he said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so, we have much to thank God for in His mercy towards us and forgiving us an impossible debt, 200,000 days of labor, more. At least for me, it may be more like 1,000,000 days of labor. but it's impossible. And may we deal with much mercy towards our siblings, our brothers and sisters, both in the body and in our families, and towards our husbands and wives and friends on seemingly minor debts. So let's pray and be remembering too. In the back of your bulletin, you'll see some continued family prayer concerns. Austin's father, reminder to pray for individuals in your lives that don't know the Lord, and also for Northside Baptist Church. Well, let's take a minute to pray. Father, we read this passage and we are reminded of how unmerciful we are in our own families and expectations we hold up for individual family members, and how exacting on them we are when they fail to pay 100 days of labor. In our hearts and our minds, we throw them in jail and stand before you as a hypocrite, God, when you have forgiven us 200,000 days of labor. Forgive us, Father, and we embrace and ingest the body of Christ and His blood and cling to Christ as our only hope, for we are double-minded and hearted people and we need your help. And thank God that we have it. Thank God that we have it in Christ, and may we cling to Christ and identify with Christ, for we have no hope outside of that. Father, may you equip our hearts and our minds to worship you this morning, to look to you and be deeply satisfied, be deeply rebuked and corrected by your Spirit as we're instructed in your Word. And as we draw near, may our talk and our lives be edifying to one another as we talk and commune together around the person of Christ. Please come now, and as you have been with us in the singing and worship, and equip our hearts to hear from your Word, to think about it, to not be distracted, Lord, as hundreds of distractions pound in on our minds and our hearts as we listen to your Word preached now. We ask and pray you would continue to take our hands off of your money that you give to us and put it into channels that will spread and magnify the glory of Christ here and abroad, that others may know this great mercy and be much more merciful. Father, we love you. We thank you for the great opportunity it is to come together as a body and to worship you and to edify and challenge one another. And we pray for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand together? We're going to, before preaching, sing In Christ Alone as we celebrate the provision that God has made for us in Christ.
Thank you.
take your Bibles, please, and turn to Lamentations chapter 3. If you're a bit unfamiliar, you'll find Lamentations after Jeremiah, just before Ezekiel. So if you go over there in those major prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you'll be very close to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 23. 24 will be our text this morning. Just as a reminder, very quickly, you'll remember that as we've looked through the book of James and seeing the faith of Abraham in the midst of this horrible trial, this difficult situation of sacrificing his own son, we ask ourselves, what is it that supplied or stabilized Abraham's faith? And it's important. I'm not sure if I've mentioned this to you or not. Remember that if Abraham is doing any of this apart from faith, then Abraham's little more than a murderer standing over his son with that knife. He must be doing this in a sense of believing God. And what is it that supplies this for him? What is it that helps Abraham to be able to trust God in the midst of this desperate challenge of his faith? And I've submitted to you that there are many things, but there are at least three. And we're looking at this kind of like a three-legged stool with Abraham, with faith being the place where we're going to sit, we're going to rest. But what is that resting upon? And last week we learned that it's resting, first of all, upon the infinite wisdom of God. And today we want to consider that our faith needs to be resting upon the infinite mercy or loving kindness or goodness of God. And I'm kind of grouping those things together. You can think about, technically, mercy or loving kindness, or even and the goodness of God separately and distinctly, but we want to kind of gather those things together today as a reminder and a help for our hearts that we must believe the truth to be able to trust God. There are particular truths with which we must arm ourselves before the challenge of trusting God comes, so that when it comes, we're equipped and ready to trust Him. And this is probably the classic passage that speaks to the loving kindness of God, the faithfulness of God, the provision of God for us of tender mercies in the midst of our afflictions. If you'll begin with me in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. And Jeremiah is my accepted writer of this book. Some will argue with that, but you'll hear me say, Jeremiah says. That's because I believe Jeremiah wrote this. Jeremiah says, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him." Now, to give you just a little bit of context, remember that this is written probably after the fall of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is sort of personifying the grief and the lament of the people of God as they've been taken away out of their city and off into captivity. And here it sounds almost like the grief of the nation has become the prophet's grief and his lament and groaning over the situation that's come about. And surely the situation has come as a result of their sin. Their lack of believing God and obeying God and trusting God has led them to this point. And they've been drugged off into captivity. And there are essentially three things that roll out of this passage for us today. The first of those is our need of loving kindness. Our need of God's loving kindness. The second of those is that God is the source of loving kindness for us. And thirdly, I want us to think about our response to His loving kindness. So it's a real basic idea to think about and understand. And primarily, the thing that I want to shore up in your thinking is this truth. We must believe in all of the circumstances of our lives that God still loves us. That God's goodness does not change regardless of what's going on around us or what's happening to us. If that's all you go home with today, I'll feel blessed. I want you to go away with that reassurance. And I will try to say this several times through the morning. We must not look through our circumstances at God's love. We must look through God's love at our circumstances. In other words, we don't look for tokens of God's love in our happiness. We don't pretend that because things are going well for me and because my circumstances are good, God must be happy with me, God must love me, God must be doing good to me. True, all the good that we have comes from God, but God's goodness doesn't hinge on anything in us. And the fact that sometimes our circumstances are quite unhappy, maybe because of our sin, maybe not, does not change the fact that God loves us supremely and that His loving kindness toward us is tender, merciful, that it never ceases, that God is faithful in all things. Now, let's think particularly or specifically about our need, our deep need of God's loving kindness. And there are four areas of life that I would like for us to consider in times in which we need God's loving kindness. The first of those being in times of unfair treatment. In times of unfair treatment. And I'll remind you of Joseph in chapter 39 of Genesis, who is already been treated quite unfairly by his brothers, sold into slavery, living in Potiphar's house, resisting the temptation presented to him by Potiphar's wife, and now unjustly thrown into prison, where he's interpreting dreams for others who forget to remember him once they stand before the king. And this is an occurrence, a situation in which all of us can perhaps identify to some extent. And I'd like to point out to you Genesis chapter 39, verse 21, and the response of God to Joseph in this particular situation. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. That's the same idea or concept that's presented over in Lamentations chapter 3. I'd like to teach you a good old Hebrew word that's fun to say. And to do Hebrew, you kind of have to get sometimes a little going in your mouth. You know, not in a junior high boys, not in an ugly way, but a little bit of a chesed. The loving kindness or the tender mercies of God. That's what we'll see that keeps popping up in these pictures. A good word to get cemented in your mind. Chesed, the loving kindness of our God. That is provided here for Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him chesed, steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now we might have the tendency in our way of thinking about things that if God was loving Joseph, he would never have been in prison to start with. But that's a misunderstanding of the way that God works in our lives. And there are times of unfair treatment with objectives and desires of God that are bigger than us in the purpose of God for all things that we may never know this side of eternity. And so God provides for us in the midst of those things, not just relief from them, but a steadfast love, a mercy in the midst of unfair treatment. And so as we remember that this is true, that God sometimes provides in His providence for us circumstances of unfair treatment, as opposed to getting bitter towards God, we trust God in the middle of that and trust that He will provide tender mercies for us in the midst of our unfair treatment. A second time is in time of deep grief. In times of deep grief. You might look at Ruth chapter 1. Or you might not. Because I hear no pages turning. It's okay. Ruth chapter 1 is that picture of Naomi and her daughters-in-law. Remember, Naomi and her husband and their two sons moved away to Moab to get out of a famine. They went there and his sons married Moabite women. Naomi's husband died and then her two sons died. And she's about to return to home. And she's telling her daughters-in-law to stay there in Moab and to make provision for themselves and to find the things that they need. In verse 8, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And the longing, the understanding of Naomi, even in the midst of this deep grief, of the loss of her husband and her sons, is that the real need of these two young women is for the mercies of God, the tenderness of God. And instead of translating to them anger, she's calling on them to trust in God to provide for them the things that they need. so that they're not looking around saying, this is a God who is mean and sorry and worthless and has dealt with me unfairly, but they're looking to this God for the provision they need in the time of grief, in the time of suffering and the loss of life that is real in every one of our hearts at some time or another. We desperately need the loving kindness of our God. And we need to be able to trust God instead of being angry with Him. Thirdly, in times of illness and physical affliction, you'll remember the classic example in all of the Scriptures for someone going through illness is Job. And so everyone looks to Job, and we all talk about the patience of Job in a misunderstanding kind of way. Job wasn't patient at all, was he? There was a lot of whining and frustration in Job's life and those kinds of things. And nowhere do we find that God comes along to provide for Job any kind of answer or explanation. But this is what we find is the provision for Job in Job chapter 10, verse 12. And Job even admits this. You have granted me life and chesed, steadfast love. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. So what is the thing that has preserved Job in the midst of his affliction and his difficulty? Is it the friends who have come around him with their bad advice? Is it even God's relief? No, it's God's tender kindness. It's His loving mercies that have been provided for here and provided for Job here. And so the Scriptures are calling us to trust God rather than to become hopeless, even in a long-standing affliction of a physical difficulty or an illness, a hardship that comes and presses us. And press us it does, beloved. And I am, I guess I want to say parenthetically here, I'm not standing here as one who has experienced anything like what Job has experienced and probably nothing like most of you have ever known or walked through. When I think about my life, all I can think of is that I live a charmed life. And I understand that it's not that I'm lucky or something like that. It just seems that God has been so gracious. But I understand that even those things are out of the tender mercies of God and kindness. And I guess what I was really trying to say to you is this. I'm not trying to trip across these things lightly or pretend that this is easy to do. In fact, apart from the loving kindness, the steadfast love, there will be no preservation for us in the midst of these things. Our afflictions and difficulties and heartaches and griefs and sorrows and the unjust treatments that will come our way will crush us and destroy us. And so that's why I'm calling us to hope and to trust in God and to see these things as being true. The fourth area or the time in our lives when we particularly need the tender, loving kindness of God is in the destruction caused by personal sin. And I do want you to look to Psalm chapter 32 with me, if you would, please. In the destruction caused by personal sin. You'll recognize quickly this as a response of David after he has dealt with his sin against Bathsheba and against God. After Nathan the prophet pointed his bony finger in David's face and said, "You are the man." David had been trying to cover his sin, and he was personally being destroyed by it, by the attempt to cover. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bridle and bit, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love, chesed, tender mercies, loving kindnesses surround the one who trusts in the Lord. The answer for David's sin was not to manage it. And beloved, we tend to try to manage our sin, to corral it, cover it, explain it, go over it, make excuses for it, pretend that it's not huge. The hymn writer in the song that we sang this morning said, if any of you judges sin lightly, gaze at the cross and see what your sin is really like by what it has caused. And beloved, there is no hope in any of those efforts, those pretending that sin is not huge. The only hope is in the loving kindness of God, in the tender mercies, in the fact that He has mixed mercy with judgment and poured out mercy upon us in Christ. And I would implore, I would beg each of us, even as I did a couple of weeks ago, to be repenters, to see the gospel at work in our lives, not trying to pretend that our sin is not huge, but pretending that, or understanding that the tender mercies of God are huge, and that the forgiveness of God is what cleanses us and provides for us and will keep us from the destruction of personal sin. And this is the case of Jeremiah as he's writing back in Lamentations. Jeremiah is, in those first few verses, pouring out his soul. He's a man at the bottom of his pit because of the situation that the sin has created for God's people and for him as a result. Now, it's important for me again to remind you and to say, I'm not pretending that affliction is always the result of sin, but it is never because God has ceased to be good. Do you hear that? I'm not saying that affliction is always because of our sin, but it is never, ever because God has ceased to be good. And the tendency that we can have to think in our minds when affliction and difficulty, and sometimes, beloved, we're so twisted, we can think even when the hardship of our sin comes, we can begin to shake a finger in God's face and say, God, why have you stopped loving me? God, why have you backed up from me? Why are you not treating me rightly? And our circumstances are never because God has ceased to love us or because He has stopped being good. Second time to remember this. We must see circumstances through God's love for us, not God's love through our circumstances. So we have a deep and abiding need for the tender, loving kindnesses of God. And obviously, we know what the source is, but let's think about that. In verses 22 and 23, or 21 through 23, Jeremiah points out to us the source of loving kindness. But this I call to mind, and hear what he's doing. He's ordering his thinking. He's gathering his thoughts. He's remembering truth. Here's Jeremiah in horror and difficulty and heartache and affliction. And the first thing that he orders is not his emotions, but his head. He orders his head to think rightly. This I call to mind. I don't understand what's going on around me, and I know that it's hard and hurtful, but this I call to mind. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's what he calls to mind. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The loving kindness that we so desperately need comes from God and from God alone. And here we're kind of mixing together an understanding of loving kindness and God's goodness. But I want you to understand that all that God does is good because He is good. All that God decides and chooses and brings to pass in our lives is good because He is good. Psalm 106, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." And again, Psalm 119, verse 68 says, "Oh God, You are good, and do good." So it's understanding this truth that enables Jeremiah to move from a place of rock bottom depression and affliction and heartache and sorrow and a tendency of despair to a place of hope. A.W. Pink says, the goodness of God is the life of believers' trust. The goodness of God is the life of believers' trust. And what he's saying there is that we can be armed technically, you know, and intellectually with all kinds of theological platitudes about God, His power, His wisdom, and all those kind of things. But what really stabilizes and sinks into the believer's heart is that God is good and that He loves me. And this I will remember in my affliction, that God is good. The place that seats and gives a foundation solidly for my trust in God is to remember that God is good. It is this excellency, Pink says, in which God most appeals to our hearts. Because His goodness endures forever, we ought never be discouraged. Yikes, that is so difficult, isn't it? Yeah, it's so easy for me to say, because God is good, you should never be discouraged. And I want you to know that that is difficult for me. That is hard for me. I struggle when affliction comes my way. When I'm sick and don't feel good, I struggle. It is hard for me. When temptations pass by me, I struggle. It is hard for me to resist and to go the way of my flesh. It is hard for me to believe that God is good sometimes, particularly when I'm struggling. And yet, that must be the place that I keep returning. I must keep going back to that truth. I must keep returning to the well of God's goodness. Oh God, I know that this is hard, but I also know that You are good. Oh God, I do not understand why I'm suffering like this, but God, I know that You are good. Oh God, I'm dying with impatience because of my children. But God, I know that You are good, and You have given to them to me, and my children are a blessing to me from You. Oh God, I am dying from feeling like I'm boxed in by my parents and they're driving me crazy, but God, You are good. And Your Word tells me to honor my parents and to love them and to trust that You are providing good things through my parents. And so God, I will submit my heart to the truth that You are good. Our best hope in dealing with hardship and difficulty and unreasonable professors and the horror of exams that they can produce and work and schedules and all those kinds of things becomes the goodness of God. Very quickly, here are two reminders or evidences of God's goodness. Because something inside of you may be saying, oh yeah, you think He's good? I'm not sure I believe that. The first of those evidences is in creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 reminds us that God created the earth and all that's in the earth, and He looked at it and He said, it is good. And let me just encourage you this week, as you're working through your schedule and doing different things, would you notice the infinite variety of colors, especially as springtime starts to come and flowers start to bloom and things start to happen again out there? Would you see the infinite variety of all the vegetation that God has provided? He didn't have to do that. He could have made the whole earth southern yellow pine trees. Well, that would be depressing, wouldn't it? He could have made every flower petunias. And bees would have had a place to do their thing. He could have made every insect South Georgia sand gnats. They have teeth this big. But He didn't. And God has made for the feasting of our eyes the beauties of all the creation that's around us. Just for our pleasure and for His glory, God has done all these things. Every food could taste like broccoli. Every single drink could be unsweetened tea. I think you get the point. God has put taste buds on our tongues and given a variety of tastes and foods and drinks and spices and things like that to add zest. It could have all been manna forever. And yet God has given us this variety of all these things for us to richly enjoy. Every bird could sound like a crow. And yet for our ears, God has made this variety of sounds. Every note could be C. But God's given us guitars and instruments and things that can play a variety of notes and put them together in a beautiful way for our ears to enjoy. God is good to all His creatures. Not just to us, but to all His creatures. Psalm 145 says, "The eyes of all look to You." Psalm 145, 15 and 16. And God, You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and You satisfy the desire of every living thing. Psalm 145, verse 9 says that the tender mercies of God are over all His works. Creation is an evidence of God's goodness. But secondly, redemption is the evidence of God's goodness. And this is kind of a no-brainer for us. We've been talking about these things for a long time. But redemption, the goodness of mercy mixed with judgment. Do you remember James chapter 2, I believe it's verse 13, that says that mercy, what? What did mercy do over judgment? Triumphed. Mercy triumphed over judgment. When Adam and Eve sinned, God could have just killed them and destroyed them and wiped them out. But instead, He mixed mercy with judgment. Did they suffer? Yes. They were thrown out of the garden and all the effects of sin fell upon them. And yet there was mercy. There was a covering provided for them. And God relented from destroying them and completely wiping them out. And every day, God would have us to remember and understand that mercy is being mixed with judgment for us. That mercy is covering us and providing for us. Every good and perfect gift that we enjoy comes from God and is provided for us as a demonstration of His mercy. Does not Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 remind us that the mercies of God and the goodness of God are there to draw us to repentance? To call us to Him? The good things we enjoy are not our birthright. They're the tender mercies of God being poured out, demonstrated to us every day. Every day. And here's the thing that we need to guard ourselves against. If we catch ourselves when difficulty and affliction come, grumbling, if we catch ourselves whining and complaining, we have slipped into the mode that has decided that good things are our birthright, that we deserve them. And that when they've been taken away, I've lost something that is mine by personal right. We've forgotten that what is mine by right and by justice is death and hell. And that I am always, when I am breathing God's air and eating God's food and walking on God's earth and enjoying the beauties of God's creation and the blessings of fellowship with God's people and loving my kids and all the wonderful things that I enjoy day to day, all those things are better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. Pictures of God's tender, loving kindness. And generally, life is very, very good considering what I deserve. Generally, life is very, very good considering what I deserve. Sometimes the goodness of God is so constant that I forget all about it. Completely forget about it. And so God, give me help to remember that He is the source of all these tender mercies. And let these things be like post-it notes stuck all over the place. You know those little yellow post-it notes? I want you to start looking for post-it notes of God saying, "I love you. I have made provision for you. Enjoy this flower today. I love you. Breathe this good air today. I love you. Drink this water. I love you. And I am the source of all these good things for you." Thirdly, then, what is to be my response to loving kindness? We see the source, the provision of loving kindness. What is to be my response? It's in verse 21 and verse 24. "Therefore, I have hope. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." One commentator has said that verse 24 could be interpreted, "Because God alone can help, I will hope. Because God alone can help, I will hope in Him. Therefore, I will hope." We must see our circumstances through God's love rather than seeing God's love through our circumstances. And so, regardless of my circumstances, I will hope in God. I will hope in His goodness. I will hope in His provision. I will hope in His wisdom. I will trust Him rather than being bitter or angry or grievous or hopeless. I will hope in God. I will hope in God because He loves me. Let's bow our heads together. Father, every day, every moment, in my selfishness, I am hoping for good. I am longing for comfort. I am asking for happiness. Father, would You allow me to say with an honesty of heart that the nearness of God is my good, and to understand that You and You alone are the provision of good for me. That all these other things are just tastes of Your goodness, evidences. And Father, perhaps most of all this morning, when we struggle with difficulty, with illness, with affliction, with hardship, with the things that would slam us down and rob us of hope, oh God, would You help us to call to mind that even these things have been brought our way by an infinitely wise and loving God, and that we can trust You in the midst of them. We can learn of You in the midst of them. We can see our faith strengthened. We can be a demonstration of the worthiness of loving You as those around us watch. Oh God, we can be a testimony that even as our Savior suffered, we too are willing to suffer and to go through hardship and difficulty. If all that we can have is You, then You alone will be enough. Oh God, what easy words these are to say. We beg for the help of Your Spirit that they might be true in our lives and that we might live unto Your glory, remembering that everything that brings You glory is also our good. And everything that is good for us also brings You glory. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me and we'll continue to sing together of the love of Christ for us. guys, don't forget to help us set up tables and things for Bible study, if you will, and then enjoy a time of sharing. And perhaps you need to ask somebody to pray for you. Maybe you find yourself in the midst of affliction and difficulty. Maybe you're trying to cover your sin. Children, maybe you're trying to pretend with Sunday school answers that everything is right between you and God without having known the tender mercies of Christ. And so I invite you to spend this time perhaps seeking someone out or talking with someone about your relationship to Christ or how you're fleshing some of these things out. And this will be the final word and our blessing from God's Word and from God's lips for us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless you. Amen.